You know, people are always talking about change. Some people don't like change. Some people do like change. But most of us don't like to stay in a rut. There's different things you have to do if you're going to change things. I want to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter number 10. Start with verse 46. I'll wait till somebody finds it. I see people searching. Most of you go to Mark 11 quite a bit, so it's just one chapter back. So I'll help you out a little bit. Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he had heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and called him. So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his coat aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now, as most of you know, this is one of the scriptures that I use for healing message. I got a little notebook that thick full of different healing messages. But today I want to use these scriptures in talking about changing your life. Somebody said, "Well, God's in control." Yeah, that's true. But you have a part to play. Sometimes people want God to do something, make a change, but really it's up to you whether it happens or not. And so I want to get you thinking about your part in changing your life. Now, the first thing that you have to do is accept responsibility for your own life. Somebody says, "Well, why do you say that?" Well, I say that because people are always, "Pray for me. I'll pray for you. You pray for me." See, my dad taught me, he said, "Son, learn to pray for yourself, because nobody cares about you like you do." That's what he taught me. And some of you, Doug's probably heard him say that. Doug Jones traveled on the road with him. He probably heard him. You heard him say that, Doug? he probably told you to learn to pray for yourself, because you stayed at his house a lot. He said too many people don't want to take that responsibility. They want somebody else to do it for them. And it was most likely, actually, up until this very moment, this very time, that Bartimaeus, if he was going to get somewhere or do something, somebody had to help him, because he was blind. He couldn't see. You know, he needed that to help him. Up until this moment, he was dependent on somebody. Now, my dad's mom, my grandmother, we all called her Pat's Mama. That's the story of how she got that name. And everybody in McKinney, Connecticut, that knew Lily Hagen, that were close friends, she was called Pat's Mama. That was my uncle. My dad's youngest brother's name was Pat, and one of the grandkids couldn't say grandmother, and she is trying to tell my aunt, Aunt Olita, she is trying to tell my dad's sister's oldest girl, she is trying to tell her grandmother, her mother about her grandmother, and she said, "You know Pat's mama." That was Uncle Pat. That was my uncle. She could say Pat, and she could say mama, and so she couldn't say grandmother, so she said, "You know Pat's mama." That's how she got that name. But because of a traumatic situation in her life, emotionally, she became blind. Well, actually, she was having problem. You're talking about back in 19 and 17 now, and some doctor put something in her eyes, and that was it. You know, they were trying to help her to see because she had become temporarily blind, but then they scarred her eyes permanently. And I know when she came to stay with us when I was, 13, but you would have to take her down the hall and show her where different things were, take her in her room and show her where the bed was and where the closet was and all this. I don't know how she did it, but after you would show her everything, a time or two, then she could do it, go find it all on her own without any help. But until then, she had to have help. And this blind man, that's where he was. But this all changed in just a matter of moments when he heard that it was Jesus going by. He did something out of the ordinary for a person that's blind. He began to speak on his own. He, at that moment, realized, if I'm going to get any help from Jesus, I've got to take the responsibility for myself. I can't wait for somebody to bring him to me. I can't wait for somebody to take me to him. I've got to, if anything going to happen, I've got to take responsibility. Hello? And he took that responsibility by calling out. Now, number two, he had to believe that things would change or could change, or there wasn't any use for him to be speaking out or saying anything. There's no use to do anything. If you don't believe it, there's no use you to do it. See, it says in 47, verse 47, when he heard it was Jesus, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You see, he took the initiative for himself. He didn't wait for somebody to help him. He used, my grandmother, she was blind. I know that she, as long as she was in a familiar room where she knew everything, she was fine. But if she was going to venture out of that, she had to have somebody else to help her. That was his condition. But hey, this is one time I'm not going to wait for somebody to take me to Jesus. I'm going to holler for myself. But now there's no use of going into action unless you believe that something can change. It'd have been a waste of time for him to begin to call out to Jesus. If he did not and was not convinced that something could happen when he called on Jesus. See, you can read the Bible and you can say, "I believe that," but until you're fully convinced that it will happen, there's no use you even talking about it. Come on now, don't look at me like that. It's the truth. Before you can accomplish something, you got to be convinced that you can do it. You guys that have played sports have had coaches look at you and say, "Believe you can do it." Anybody ever had a coach say that? I got lots of hands. See, why? Because unless you believe that you can do it and it can happen, it'll never happen. And unless you believe that Jesus is your answer and that he can help you, it's no use to even say anything about it. You know, some people always want somebody else to do it for them. See, he was convinced. This Jesus, this is the man I've heard about, that everywhere he goes, he's doing good and healing those. Healing, hey, that's what I need. And he said, "I'm going to do something about it. The guy is here. The man is here that can help me. And I'm not going to sit here and let my miracle pass me by. He took control for himself. And then he began to holler out because he believed something could happen. You know, he just didn't sit there and say, come by here, Lord, come by here. I'm sitting over here. Help me. Help me now, Lord. I'm just meditating, and I know if you want me to get my sight, you'll come over here and touch me. Number one, that would have been useless. Number two, Jesus probably didn't even see him because it said there was a large crowd and he was in the middle of it. This guy's sitting over on the side of the road somewhere. But when he began to call out, that's what made the difference. When he began to call out, Jesus stopped. He always stops when he hears the cry of faith. You get his attention. See, he got Jesus' attention with the cry of faith. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. There's his cry. But now, here is something else. In 51, see, he knew what he wanted. You got to know what you want. So I've heard people pray. They just pray in generalities. Well, thank God for that. But if you want something from God, you got to be specific. And I have trouble with that word. You know, when I I got my driver's license a long time before I ever got a car, but if I wanted the car to do something, Dad was home, and because we only had one car, and he's gone most of the time, but if he was home, I didn't go in there and start saying, well, you know, Dad, I'd really, you know, I was planning on going with my friends tonight, and the car's here, and you know. No, I didn't go in there. But that's the way some people pray. That's when I say, hey, Dad, listen, is there any possibility that I could use the car tonight? I was to the point. I was specific. Too many times we pray in generalities, and that's all we're going to get is generalities. But like the... My dad used to tell us all the time, and I guess he did this whenever I remember. He'd go down at the altar of people, and I remember him when he was pastoring. He'd say, well, what are you praying for? Well, nothing in particular, Brother Hagin. He said, that's what you're going to get, nothing in particular. But I want you to notice, Jesus asked him what he wanted in verse 51. He said, I want to see. There wasn't any hesitation whatsoever. Now, you know, he could have asked for a lot of things. He could have asked for a benefactor to take care of him the rest of his life. He could have asked, I sit out here by the side of this road all the time. It'd really be nice if I had a little shed or something I could set in. I mean, he could have asked for a lot of different things. But he went straight to the point. I want to see. I mean, there's not any vagueness in that. It's direct. You know, when we're talking to God, we need to learn to be specific. In fact, I've heard my dad say to people, and I've said it myself because I learned it from him, I know there's something matter with me. I'm just praying to the Lord to heal me. And I heard Dad tell a man one time, he said, well, why don't you go find out exactly what's the matter with you? Then you can tell the Lord specifically what you need. Come on. Some of you, oh, Lord, heal me. Well, heal you of what? Hello? Come on. I got some people shaking their head. Thank you, Carl. I appreciate that, man. There's some more shaking their head. But you see, sometimes we get too vague in what we need to be. I never could, and I grew up in a church where it did, I never could figure out why people wanted to have an unspoken request. Anybody in a church ever grow to a church where they did that? You need to be specific. This is what I need. You know, if you read in the Bible, you find out when people came to Jesus, they would tell him what they needed. Remember the woman that came with her daughter, and and the man came with his son. He told Jesus specifically what the problem was. Anybody ever notice that? The nobleman that come, the man, he told him, and Jesus said, go your way. He told him specifically, my servant is ill. Now, the reason that people would have an unspoken request is what I'm going to talk about next. Don't be concerned about what the people are saying. That's why people have it unspoken, because they're afraid of what somebody's going to say. You know, all my life, I've just been me. My sister used to say, Ken, you're different. I said, what are you talking about, sis? Well, you're just you, and you don't care what somebody says about you or what anybody says. I said, no, because I'm me and I'm going to do what I do, and if they don't like it, that's their problem. I did that when I was a kid. I mean, I'd look at somebody and tell them, hey, you got a problem with me, it's your problem, not mine. And back then, if they wanted to, I showed them what their problem was. Now, I know you never done that, Carlos. Are you in my corner? You've been there? You know, but I want you to notice, it says here that said they rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Here's where he didn't care what they said. It says he shouted more loudly. I don't care what you said. I got a problem, and there's the man that can take care of it, and I'm not going to sit here with my mouth shut. Come on now. He shouted more loudly. You know, people always try to tell you, if you start talking about believing God for something, people always try to tell you why it can't happen. You know, you believe in God for healing. Oh, yeah, my Aunt Zulie had that, and she died. Come on now. That's the way people are. They always tell me, well, what is this confession? Won't you just quit confessing the word? Just live life, and whatever God wants you to have, he'll give it to you. No, that's not what the word says. The word says ask him. That's what this man did. He wasn't afraid to open his mouth and begin to ask Jesus for what he needed. You know, when they told him to be quiet, actually, where I come from down in Texas, if you would say it the way we would say it, they'd say, "Shut up, you old blind beggar." That's what they'd say. He had to make a decision right there on the spot. He didn't have time to call a prayer meeting. He didn't have time to fast. He had to make a decision when they told him to be quiet. He had to make a decision, and his decision was, there is my help, and nobody's going to keep me from getting it. And he began to cry more loudly. He wasn't going to let somebody else keep him from receiving what God had for him. He took control of his life, and it changed forever. See, too many people want somebody else to pray for them. They want somebody else to get it for them. No, get it for yourself. That's what the Word of God, that's why you taught faith. That's why you taught to use the name of Jesus. Get it for yourself. Come on now. Anybody getting anything out of this? This is good teaching. I believe I'll go ahead. Thank you. Now, I want to deal with something else. He didn't wait for the right condition or the right time. Somebody said, well, I'm just waiting for the right time. He didn't wait till he could be alone with Jesus and whisper in his ear. It says there were a large crowd there. All he knew was that the man that could help him was near, and it might not have been the best time. It might not have been appropriate, but as far as he's concerned, it was the right time and it was the appropriate time. They, in essence, was telling him, don't bother Jesus. That's what he wants. He wants you to bother him. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to ask him. It says, ask and you shall receive. Don't sit there and meditate. Come by here, Lord. Oh, Lord, you know what I need, Lord. Help me, help me, help me, help me. Oh. No. Too many people, they pray quiet. There's a time to pray quiet, but most of the time you need to open your mouth and pray loud enough you hear your own self talking. You know, people don't, they won't, sometimes in the Crusades I have people to pray. I do a sermon called Speak to Your Mountain, and I have people, then I lead them in a prayer to speak to their mountain, and some people, I say, no, open your mouth. Speak loud. This man opened his mouth and said he got louder. Norval Hayes used to tell a story about one of his, he had a restaurant and nobody was going there. And he drove down there every day at noon and pointed at that restaurant and he hollered at it. Restaurant, you will be full. Come on. I see Tony's heard him tell that. You heard him tell that story, Tony? Yeah. He went down there every day for I don't know how many days. And he just wasn't quiet about it. He was loud. You know, there's a time and place for everything, the Bible says. And there's a time to get loud. I know one time one man, Dad was preaching out in California back in, I think, 57. It was, I don't know, somewhere in that area, 57, 58. No, I don't know, in that area. And they had a flu epidemic. And everybody was getting the flu. And they were shutting schools down and everything. So they'd been having quite a few people in the 10 o'clock service. And there's only about 20 people there. And five of them were ministers. And after the meeting, and my dad was this way. He would, if it was 5 or 5,000, he'd preach the sermon. He didn't cut it down. He didn't shorten it. He just went at it. And so they were standing around talking after the meeting. And they're talking about, one of the men said, well, you're going, Brother Hagin, you're going to close this revival down? He said, no, I'm not going to close the revival down. Oh, he said, you know, everybody's getting flu. In fact, I always get it. I'm going to go home and get ready to receive the flu. My dad said, I'm not going to get the flu. And he said it loud. And the man, this, my dad would tell this story, and I've heard him tell it so many times. It's real to me. And the man said, oh, Brother Hagin, I'd be very quiet when I said that. The devil will hear you. My dad said, that's the very dude I want to hear me. Some of y'all may have heard him tell that story, and any of y'all heard him tell that story? It was something else. You know, it may not be the best time as far as others are concerned, but when Jesus is passing by, that's the time. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Why would you tell somebody to be quiet when they were calling out to Jesus, the helper? That's just the way some people are. Maybe it's because Jesus was talking to them about something and they couldn't hear. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. And they didn't want this blind man interrupting what was going on. But he didn't care. He's taking responsibility for himself. You're going to change things. You got to take, as the old saying goes down in Texas where I come from, you got to take the bull by the horns. You can't stand off and wait. He took his opportunity. Every day, every situation, you have an opportunity to either call out to God or endure. Come on now. Now, there's something else we need to look at here. Do something. You notice, as we look through these, let's go back here. First of all, he assumed responsibility for himself, right? Secondly, he believed that something could happen. Thirdly, he knew what he wanted. Fourth, he wasn't concerned about what everybody else thought. He didn't wait. Fifthly, he didn't wait for the right conditions, right? Now, he did something. They rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more. He's doing something. Now, here's what I want to get to. In verse 50, it says, throwing aside his cloak or his coat, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. He did something. Now, he'd already done something when he hollered out, but he physically did something. Now, most of the time, people don't think much about that unless you go do some study. You'll find out that was a dramatic, bold move to throw that coat away. Because you would do some study back in that time, many different ones wore an outer garment that said their station in life. That garment said, I'm a blind beggar. I'm an outcast. I'm no good to society. But he left it. If you ever notice, you go into hospital and go into different in the different factories and different things, people wear different something to identify them. Everybody's got on a red shirt. Stand up. Now here's people with red shirts on, right here. Who are they? What does that say to you? They're an usher. That's who they are. That identifies them. Sit down. Connection team, stand up. Look, they got a garment that identifies who they are, right? Thank you. You can sit down. That's just an exercise. We have many different things that we do that identify people. People wear different uniforms to identify who they are. I wore the Army green to identify I was in the Army. Greg over there, he wore those red, white, and blue suits. He was a Marine. Actually, the Marines are part of the Navy, really. That's the truth. They're under that. They are. And how many Navy guys are here? Wore the Navy. Yeah, he wore that different. Everybody had a. We all were in the service. And what I'm trying to say, we all were in the service of the United States of America. We were in the military, but we all wore a different uniform to identify our branch, what we were. They do it in hospitals. Hospital all the time. Different colors many times mean different things. Most people don't know this, but it's the truth. And most people don't know that they don't do it as much now as they used to. But used to, a guy that was a full-fledged doctor, his outer coat that he had on was longer than somebody that was just as an intern. Now they call them residents. They have a shorter coat. I got any hospital or medical people? Is that correct? Is that not correct? You can identify them. That garment identified who he was. But he said, I'm going to do something about this. I can change this. I can change this. And he left it there on the ground and came to Jesus. That was a bold thing to do. He was not supposed to be seen in public without it. If you want your life to change, you're going to have to do something about what the Word of God tells you to do. Too many people want to change, but they don't want to do what the Word of God says to do. You got to quit listening to what somebody else says and start listening to what the Word says. You got to stop waiting for the right time. The right time is whenever you need the help. That's the right time. If you're going to change, you got to do something about it. I just give you about six different things that you can do to change your station in life, to change your situation. But it's up to you. It ain't up to me. It ain't up to God. Because God's already done everything he's going to do about changing your situation. When his son, Jesus Christ, went to that cross and died on that cross and arose again and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, he's done everything he's ever going to do, and he's told you all of these things that belong to you. Now, it's up to you to take charge of your own life. It's up to you to take responsibility and grab a hold of what it says here and make it happen. Bartimaeus made it happen, and he went away seeing. He came to the roadside blind, but he went down the road seeing. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, for the word today. I pray that what we've said will have taken lodgment in hearts, and I thank you that people will know how to deal and to change their situations. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. Well, did you get anything out of that this morning? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.